And we're just going to start in Daniel 7, but today's study is going to be on reading the New Testament in light of Daniel 7. And you may see some new things here. There may be some things you've read all your life, but you didn't quite connect it because, as I've said before, we read the Bible wrongly in our tradition, and I'm not sure that we can fix it or change it. And when someone says to you, the first thing you need to read is the Gospel of John, right, we say that to people, we are told that ourselves, and well, we need to say at the same time, I don't know what you're about to say it, but the reality that we are understanding is, you're not going to understand it all if you start in John, because that's, you know, the book's two-thirds of the way done. There's things that went before that, some things you won't understand, and some things you'll misunderstand. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a lot you can understand, but Daniel 7, I'm going to read only verses 9 through 14. There's a lot of Daniel 7 in all of the New Testament. We're going to focus just on a few aspects with the time we have this morning, but hopefully it'll make you more sensitive as you're reading the New Testament in the weeks, months to come to what the New Testament means. I mean, that's what it's about here. And the main thing we'll be talking about, I don't know how we'll get past even this, but is the Son of Man in Jesus' mouth. So I'm going to read verse 9. As I looked, I'll just back up. Beginning of the chapter, there's four beasts. They come out of the sea. They represent kingdoms. And they're going to be replaced. These four successive kingdoms are going to be replaced by one who is like a Son of Man. So verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. Now, listen real carefully here. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay, the Son of Man, this one who is like a Son of Man, it doesn't tell us his name, doesn't tell us where he comes from, but he comes on the clouds of heaven, and God, the Ancient of Days, God gives him the kingdom. God gives him God's kingdom. God gives to this one like a Son of Man all the authority for all time, never ending, and all peoples serve him or worship him. Okay? We go to the New Testament. Understand, first of all, this is not just a random passage. It's not just, you know, any other text of the Old Testament, as if to say they're not all important, but some of them are more important. Right, that's just the way literature works, right? Certain things are preparatory, right? Certain things get the reader ready for. Certain things are climaxes. There's highlights. So, and we've talked about this before, and I've said, and it's not me. You can grab most Daniel commentaries off the shelf, and they'll tell you the most important chapter in the book of Daniel is chapter 7, because that's just an analysis of the reading. So, when you open up the New Testament, when you're in the first century, and somebody is quoting from the, it's not just another passage. I mean, this is something that, or to say it's not a proof text, it's not just a, well, we got to find something to kind of support our point. This is a peak, not the only peak, but one of the peaks of the Old Testament, and that means it's in everybody's mind, or maybe not everybody, but certainly in people who read the Bible. People, it may not be in our mind. I mean, I didn't grow up thinking about Daniel 7 or these verses. I went many, many years. I don't want to keep saying how guilty I am, or my teachers, or whoever, but somewhere I missed this, you know, the understanding of just how critical this is. And so we're going to Matthew now. We could go to different places, and we're going to go to a bunch. We're going to cover more scripture in this lesson than we ever do, because well, we normally just stay in one place, but go to Matthew 8. There's a lot, and I'm hoping we're not going to answer all the questions. We're not going to cover every passage, but I'm hoping to. It says to open the crack, open the door a crack. I'm not suggesting that some of you don't know this or know more than me, but for some of you don't. So, for to help you in your thinking for your own reading and study to come. So, Matthew 8:20, and we can do this with any gospel. I just said let's just do one. Oh, I'm gonna. There's a few places I'll jump over to Mark or John, but it's just too much. So, when Jesus says, verse 20, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does the phrase Son of Man mean? First observation is, he's talking about himself, right? The guy said, hey, I want to go and follow after you. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'm not going to take you to a fancy palace or, you know, a nice hotel. Or the Son of Man, he's speaking. That's, I think everybody would agree on that. It's interchangeable here for I. And that's another observation. Just kind of short, make quick the process here. Of the, how many references are there? My numbers mixed up here. But maybe there's, say, 70 references in the Gospels to Son of Man. All of them are on the lips of Jesus, except for one where they're quoting Jesus. John. So, nobody else is saying, oh, there's the Son of Man. Jesus doesn't refer to himself as the Messiah. I don't think he ever calls himself explicitly the Messiah. The one time you get the closest to is the woman at the well who says, you know, well, when the Messiah comes, then I'll know. And Jesus says, I speak to you and me. But that's not even a Jewish woman. So Jesus is not referring to himself as God or the Son of God. Be careful there, because maybe there's a few references, but certainly not very often. When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, you get an A on the test. That is exactly right. But then he says, don't tell anybody. But, okay, so this is part of it, right? Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah and the Son of God, but he's telling everybody, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man. So what's going on? Okay, Matthew 9, verse 6. You know this story. He heals a paralytic. And they say, this son is blaspheming. This fellow is blaspheming. Jesus is blaspheming because he's saying you can forgive sins. And Jesus says, verse 6, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. The Son of Man. Look at the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 23. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That actually is a difficult verse, but we're not going to get into it. But just the part, he's talking about himself as the Son of Man. Look at chapter 11. See, it's just all over the place here. Chapter 11, verse 19. He's addressing the criticism he's been receiving. Jesus says, you're saying, oh, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, the critics, here is a glutton and a drunkard. What does the Son of Man mean? Now, we read Daniel 7. But we didn't look at the other 108 or so references to the Son of Man in the Old Testament. Let me just, real simple explanation of all the other references. There's two categories of use of Son of Man in the Old Testament. The first is 93 times of the 108, 93 of those are in Ezekiel, in which God addresses Ezekiel as Son of Man. Already from the chapter 2, verse 3, and all the way through, it says, "He said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation." So God keeps speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, do this." And basically everyone understands there, he's just his term of address. It's, "You're a man, Ezekiel." There's nothing beyond that in Ezekiel. The other reference in the Old Testament is in Psalm 8, which, because Jeff's gone, I don't know if we're going to be doing Psalm 8 or not today, but if we had, there's a parallelism, where, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" In the parallelism, it's the same. Man equals son of man. And that's all the other references to Son of Man in the Old Testament are in poetic parallelism, where Son of Man followed. So instead of saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, what is a man that you care for," it mixes it up, right, for a variety. So Son of Man equals man.
Son of Man and Messiah.
Well, we're getting there. So here's, it's possible to use the term Son of Man and you just mean man, right? I mean, that's, so is that how Jesus is used? That's possible. That would have been one understanding. But in Daniel 7, in a peak, in a climactic chapter, which was very familiar in first century thinking, not to the Romans, and not to Jews who weren't reading scriptures. But, and how do I know that? How can I just say that? No, we have writings, non-biblical books, intertestamental literature, in which we know, you know, the Book of Enoch, for instance, is one, or what's another one? And there's several of them, some Qumran literature, that in which we see they're talking about Daniel 7 and related passages. And in Daniel 7, it is not just a man. Right? And that's the whole thing there. What, how is he different? He comes on the clouds. Last week, I read some scriptures in which every single use in the scriptures of somebody coming on the clouds is God. It's always God who comes on the clouds. So now we have one like a Son of Man who comes on the clouds, and then he is given the kingdom, and not just until he dies, forever. And all peoples serve him. And the word "serve" there can mean serve, but in the context of Daniel, the word "serve" is always used together with a word which is for worship. So there's very strong overtones there. If you can't say for certain that word means worship, it's service. It's a service of the kind rendered to God only. We're together here? So, what does Jesus mean when he says, when he refers to himself as the Son of Man? When Jesus says, Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Right? I mean, he's been using the word. "I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man." Okay. Now, let's find out. How is everybody understanding this? How are they understanding the Son of Man? How do they understand me? I think Jesus is using a term which has some built-in ambiguity. The Gentiles, the Romans, would have heard the term Son of Man and gotten really concerned, right? Oh, this guy gonna... No, they would have been like, whatever, right? Whatever. Oh, the Son of Man. Oh, we're scared here. You say Messiah, they understand that word. You say Son of God, they understand that. You say King, right? In Matthew, Matthew's all about showing how Jesus is the King, and he does it without Jesus ever saying, but he doesn't use that term for himself because of, I think in part, you know, not only, I'm doing all the talking here, but you're welcome to jump in here too. It's not only that Jesus doesn't want the Romans to, I was going to say, get the wrong idea, but you know what? They wouldn't have got the wrong idea if Jesus had said, I'm the King. Because that's the right idea. But this wasn't their game, as it were. Jesus, he doesn't need them to weigh in on the question. He doesn't need to stop things before they unfolded. Jesus knows the prophecies are that his own people would reject him. Isaiah 53, among others. So that's one thing that Jesus is doing. But another thing Jesus is doing for the Jews, right? What are the Jews going to do when Jesus is saying, oh, the Son of Man? We're going to have to... What does he mean? Is he just using it kind of as a strange term for himself? Or is he talking about Daniel 7? And they would have gone to that, unlike me and you. Because we... Some of us have been, you know... Have not done our study. Our homework, but...
Trying to introduce the nature of the God-man, the Son of Man, as a human that approaches the ancient days of the time.
Yeah, so that's the question is Jesus using the term Son of Man in order to say, I am the guy in Daniel 7? Skip.
Well, like you mentioned with Elijah, that also used the term when God was talking. So there was the idea that he could have been a prophet, and a lot of the Jewish people were thinking of him as a prophet. So it may have been a prophet. So like you said, the ambiguity, it's a title that means something.
Right.
I'm not going to necessarily tell you what it means, ponder. Right. That's what he was there. He was there to make people think.
Right.
But I'm wondering if, because the situation then went to the circumstances in which he referred to himself, I'd have to sit there and lay them all out, but, you know, not just referring to himself, he has just demonstrated his authority.
Yes.
A couple of things.
Yes.
So is he finally linking that the suffering servant and the Redeemer and the Messiah will be the man God? Is this where when he's calling himself Son of Man, he's finally unveiling the mystery that the Redeemer is going to be
Yeah, some of that may go beyond what we're doing right now, but yeah, that's where it's going to end up. Look still in Matthew 16, further down, let's look at 21, just after Jesus had said, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter nails it. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, verse 21, I'm going to die. And Peter says, never. Right? You're the Messiah. You're not going to die. And Jesus says, not only me, you too are going to die. Right? Whoever wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross. There is suffering. I am the Messiah, you're right, but I'm going to suffer But that the suffering doesn't mean that I'm not who I said I am. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. So He's revealing here, yes, I am Messiah. Yes, I'm the Son of Man in Daniel 7. But that doesn't preclude suffering, linking it to Isaiah 53. But after the suffering will be the vindication, and I will receive my kingdom, and I will judge over the people. The Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. Sounds like Daniel 7. And that's now, that's a private audience with His 12 disciples. It's going to get more clear as it goes on. Go to 19, Matthew 19, verse 28. The disciples had just said, Lord, this is tough. We're being Your disciples. We've left everything to follow You. Are we going to get anything? Is there going to be any? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who is left for Me, many of these many things will inherit eternal life. What is Jesus recalling there? What does He want them to hear when He says the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne? Okay, so the ambiguity is not so, there's not so much ambiguity anymore, is it? Now this is still with His disciples. He says things, you know, to the crowds, but not quite so explicit. But keep going to chapter 24. It's all over. And when you think about it in relation to Daniel 7, to me it just means a lot more. Verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Right, there is Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. When Jesus is explaining the future, He's saying to the disciples, what was promised in Daniel 7 will be fulfilled. And here's some more detail about it. And, by the way, I'm the guy. I'm the Son of Man. I will come on the clouds. Right? Remember Acts 1? Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. And He goes up in the clouds. And what do the angels say? The same way that you saw Him go, He will return. He went up in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. It's Daniel 7 predicted. Don't stop there. There's one in 25 I'm going to skip, but let's go to 26, end of the chapter, verse 64. Before we get to verse 64, Jesus is on trial. The high priest, the other leading officials, have accused Jesus of blasphemy. They're bringing false evidence. But they're having trouble making some of these things stick. But then the priest said, the high priest says, verse 63, the high priest said to Him, I charge you under oath. Like, how are they going to finally get Jesus to open His mouth? Because all this time He's been like a lamb led to the slaughter. He hasn't said a word. He doesn't need to speak in His defense. This isn't about them. He's not going to try and stop them from carrying out the travesty of justice. But when they charge Him under oath by the living God, tell us if You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says, yes. It could stop there. Yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, I should maybe note in here too that in these passages that we're reading, including this one, it's not only echoing Daniel 7. It's not only a fulfillment of Daniel. There's other, like this is Psalm 110, which, stick around, because Jeff's preaching through Psalms, and he's going to get to 110, one of the most important Psalms of them all. And here, very clearly the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. And when they hear that, they don't just say, oh, well, that doesn't mean anything. So what? I mean, that, you know, you're no, you know. They say, you've spoken blasphemy. But they understand exactly. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man in Daniel 7, but one like a son. We're almost out of time, so I'm just going to go to John 12. We're missing some things here. I'm skipping John 3, I'm skipping John 5, I'm skipping John 8, and these are all different. None of these are parallel to what we've just read. But John 12, and there's a lot going on here, a lot of background, but we're not trying to explain it all. We're just trying to open up some doors in your mind. So as you're reading through, you'll read slower. Okay, that's one of my goals, and as we study the Bible together, is to help you to read slower. Pay more attention to the details. But the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law, that means from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, we've heard from the scriptures, that the Messiah will remain forever. Stop. How do they know that? What scripture says that? It's Daniel 7, among some others, but Daniel 7 is it's super clear. It doesn't use the word Messiah in Daniel 7, but it doesn't take a whole lot of addition to come to that conclusion. So he says that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Right? They see there, they understand the problem. They understand that you're saying Messiah is Son of Man. You're saying the Son of Man has to be crucified, right? John 3, going back to John 3, right? Just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So the Messiah is going to remain. That's a good question, right? That's a good question. How? I mean, it's that you wouldn't have the question if you understood the Old Testament. But, you know, since they understand some things, how can he die and live forever? I'm going to give you two more verses really fast because I have to end here. But this may have never meant anything to you before. I don't know that it meant, if it ever meant this to me. But and I haven't given you all the background to in class here, but you know some things, some other things too. But Stephen is being stoned, and he looks to heaven. This is the end of the chapter, verse 55. He looks up. He sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, which is, this is the only time in the New Testament anywhere where Son of Man is used by someone besides Jesus. Stephen says, I see this. You know what Stephen is saying here, among other things, you think, well, it's just nice, and Stephen's really a holy man, and he's being killed, but he's really on God's side, because God, okay, but what Stephen's also saying is, look, the Son of Man, who said that he had to be lifted up, but who also said that after he was crucified, he would be ascended, and he would go to the right hand of the Father, is there. He has done what he says, and I see him now. You can understand why they, in the verse 57, they hated to hear that. Why they were screaming at the top of their voices when he said that. That just drove them crazy. But Revelation 1, this is, now, right, Revelation, just got some time this week. Read Revelation. Just read Revelation, thinking about, and it, not like, you're going to get it all. I mean, who of us ever will? But not that you won't get more after we finish Daniel. You will. After we go through chapter 12, then you'll even be better prepared for Revelation. But that doesn't mean you can't read it now too. How is Jesus introduced? Verse 13. Among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. What? Does that sound like the Ancient of Days? Okay, good things to think of. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your Son. We love your revelation. We love how you've opened a window into heaven for us to see these things and to marvel at what's behind the scenes, Lord, because we don't see any of this today. The world that we live in is sinful, it's broken, and we don't see like Stephen did. We do not see the Son of Man at your right hand, but we know, we believe that he's there, and we believe that he is waiting, as Scripture says, until you put all things under his feet, and we long for that day, and we desire, as we long for that day, as we wait for your Son's coming in the clouds, returning in the way he loved, we want to marvel more, we want to love more, we want to rejoice more, not in the circumstances of our life, which up and down, but in what is truly lasting, what is truly eternal, what is truly meaningful, and that is in your Son. We want to glorify you by enjoying your Son, by being thrilled at the way that he is presented, and too, by understanding things that are difficult, that are sometimes ambiguous, but that you desire for us to understand. So we pray these things in the name of your Son.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Just a quick reminder, please, Clint will come and be with us tonight at 5:30 for the chili.